This morning we're looking at an interesting text. It's Psalm 33. And in particular, I want to key in on verse 12. Here it is. Psalm 33, 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Now, when you think of that scripture, it's one that is probably going to be preached in a whole lot of Canadian pulpits this morning. And it will be preached in a lot of American pulpits this morning. And I think next Sunday. In fact, Paul, you can help me out. I'm not certain about the protocol. Is it okay to for them? Would they have an Independence Day sermon prior to July 4th? Does it matter? Before, after? They would certainly have one. And they'd probably have one, you know, God and country sermons at other times of the year as well. Now, it's a verse that we often use, and yet I have to say I've never preached it on Canada Day before, and yet I've certainly heard it used, and it's very, very common. I've probably heard it cited more often in prayer meetings than probably in the pulpit, where people have prayed that, you know, God, this is, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, right? The people he chose for his inheritance. And yet here's a question I want us to think about this morning. Is Psalm 33 talking about Canada? Or is it talking about the United States? Is Canada that nation that Psalm 33 is talking about? You know, is the United States, or is there any other nation? Is it the nation of Israel? What are we talking about when we talk about this particular text? Now, I do agree, and there's another scripture that is often cited. For example, Proverbs 14:34. Where it says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, that applies broadly, right? I mean, there's no difficulty looking at that and saying, well, that applies to all of us. If you like political states, but it would probably apply to any grouping when you think of it. When you think of nations, not only in the sense of nations as we understand it today, but think of ethnic groupings and all of that. But is Psalm 33:12, is it really about Canada? You know, are we that chosen race, that nation? Now, a related question, and this is one that comes up often. In fact, often people will say, well, you know, we'll look at things that are going on. We'll look at, and there are troubling things going on. We look at things that we disagree with. You know, years ago, and we still are deeply troubled by the slaughter of the unborn. We're deeply troubled by legislation in terms of assisted dying. And, you know, some of it is ethically very complex and so on. Do we unnecessarily have to prolong life? But that's different than choosing to terminate it. What about all the issues of gender that we're grappling with today? What about gay marriage? And there are all these things that are deeply troubling for us, and we struggle with these things. And then somebody says, but it's terrible because after all, Canada is a Christian nation. But wait a minute, is it a Christian nation? And is it in fact something that we can expect because we are, in our thinking, a Christian nation? Now, people will then often cite, for example, another text, and you've known this one and you've heard it cited many times, Psalm 72. And what's Psalm 72, 6 say? In fact, we sang it this morning. Psalm 72, it says this, it says that we are what? It talks about he shall have dominion from sea to sea. Psalm 72, pardon me, verse 8. And in fact, it's inscribed on our peace tower. You'll find in our lobby this morning, there is a City Light News, and there's a whole series of articles that are kind of related to this. And it looks at some of these themes. Now, there are lots of things. By the way, that's not the only scripture that's cited on our peace tower. In July 1st, 1917, Prime Minister Borden dedicated the site of the new central tower and dubbed it, it was called the Peace Tower. And this scripture was inscribed on it 25 feet above the ground of the Peace Tower. Our fathers, well, not the fathers of Confederation, but the fathers of Confederation chose this as part of the motto of Canada. Psalm 72, verse 8. But the thing that is very interesting is it wasn't the initiative of the Prime Minister. It wasn't Prime Minister Borden. Nor was it Parliament. In fact, there were debates after the fact of whether some of these inscriptions should, in fact, be removed. And this was discussed and is available if you read in the archives of the House of Commons in Canada. But what is interesting, it was the architect, a fellow by the name of John A. Pearson, who was the one who chose three Bible verses to be inscribed in the Peace Tower, and one was Psalm 72:8. On the south side, there is inscribed another scripture, Proverbs 29:18. I'm not sure if anybody will know this one offhand. You probably know the verse, you may not know the number. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Okay, that's the scripture that's... And in the center, in dominant position, we have, of course, a prayer for right government, Psalm 72:1. And this is what it says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." And some say, well, there you go. See, isn't that proof that we are a Christian nation? But are we? Now, there are other distinctly Christian symbols that are on Parliament Hill. One that you perhaps were unaware of, and you know what, until I read about it, I was unaware of too. So I'm no smarter than you are. I just happened to read up on it to prepare for this morning. You know the bells that you hear if you've ever gone on Parliament Hill? You hear, you know, the carillon bells every hour. Now, at lunchtime, for 15 minutes, they go and you can hear them, you know, throughout the city and so on. 53 bells. The smallest is 2.5 kilograms. Get this. The largest of the bells is 10,160 kilograms. It's about the weight of a city transit bus. Now, the thing that is interesting is on this, the largest bell, 1926, and by the way, Prime Minister Mackenzie King, who, as far as I understand, was not a Christian, but had some rather kind of peculiar religious views, he had engraved on that particular bell, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Anybody recognize where that comes from? It was the angelic pronouncement to the shepherds in Luke 2:14. Now, does that make us a Christian nation? I mean, you can't get better than that, right? What do you think? And what if these Christian symbols, what if they were removed? Would we no longer be a Christian nation? But wait a minute, were we ever? Now, these are some of the debates. When, you know, some years ago, we no longer had mandatory Lord's Prayer in schools, and this is troubling for us. We enjoyed the fact that it was there, and I enjoyed that and thought it was good. But when it was taken out, did that mean that we no longer were a Christian nation? And we could go on and on. They're encouraging to us as believers, and they do reflect, you know, the majority culture of the day. But here's the challenge. If you think of it, not only was that evident in Canada, but going all the way to the late Roman Empire, pretty much all of the Western world had many of these kinds of symbols. You will find these common and popular in most of the Western culture, but did it make them Christian? Now, here's a quote I want you to think about for a moment. And then I'm going to invite you to think who said it. So, Nathan, no plot spoiler just yet. All right, here it is. The quote says this: "The golden thread of faith is woven throughout the history of Canada, from its earliest beginnings up to the present time. Faith was more important than commerce in the minds of the European explorers and settlers." Now, just think of that for a moment. Who would have made that kind of observation about, if you like, the roots of the culture, kind of the beginnings of Canada? Who might you have expected to say it? Well, here's the answer. Pierre Elliott Trudeau, surprisingly. Now, we've all heard the story of how Canada was named the Dominion of Canada. You've heard it, I'm sure. Now, here's how it happened. At the time of Confederation, there was one of the founding fathers. And by the way, the founding fathers couldn't agree. What are we going to call this new nation? And there was a fellow by the name of Sir Leonard Tilley, Premier of New Brunswick. And as was his custom, every day he would read a chapter of Scripture. And as he was reading, he happened to read in Psalm 72. And he came to verse 8, And he thought, what a wonderful name. And so what did he suggest? When he got together the next morning with the founders of the Confederation, our fathers, he said, why do we call it the Dominion of Canada? And it was based on Psalm 72, verse 8. But here's the issue. There was this prevailing culture. But was Canada, and are we, was Canada ever a Christian nation? And are we today? Now, the Christian Heritage Party, interesting, on you can find on their website, and by the way, anything that I'm citing, if you want, you know, the documentation, happy to send you PDFs and so on of some of what I'm citing this morning. They cite, and there are many, many more, but they give 33 examples, going all the way back, not to, you know, the beginnings of the Confederation of Canada, but they go all the way back to 1534, all the way through 2008, of the very vital and central role that Christianity did play in the beginning of Canada from its foundings. Our national anthem, certainly that is true. We didn't sing the final verse, which is a wonderful prayer. And you know what? I think it's terrific. Ruler supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion within thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee a lasting rich reward, as waiting for the better day we ever stand on guard. Now that is true. And yet the fact that we have that verse that probably most Canadians don't even know exists, and if more and more Canadians did know exists in our culture today, they would probably want to see it removed. Right? Now, not all is bleak, but the point I wanted to make is this, that there are important pieces of history, and they're certainly encouraging for us. And would I like them to continue? Yes, I would. But the point is this, that we're not bound to them, and that our role as followers of Christ doesn't depend on whether or not we have scriptures engraved on our peace tower. And the psalm that we're looking at this morning is really, though it's, yes, is it appropriate to pray and say, Lord, would we be that nation whose God is the Lord, the people you chose for your inheritance? Would I like that? Yes. But the point is this, that it's not referring to Canada. It's not referring to the United States. It's referring to the covenant people of God. Blessed is the nation. Who were they? Well, at the beginning, of course, and we're going to look at this in more depth, but it was talking initially about the calling of Abraham, and we'll look at that in a moment. Psalm 72, 8, you know, God, the dominion of Canada, is it really about Canada? His dominion from sea to sea? Incidentally, the Canadian Encyclopedia, when it talks about the origins, at the time, Canada did not exist from sea to sea. Consider the time frame of when that came about. It was more of an aspirational kind of prayer. It was saying, you know, he shall have dominion. In other words, this, you know, the whole nation from sea to sea to sea. You know, as followers of Christ, we recognize, you know, that the vision of Psalm 72:8. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. It's a vision that is too great. It's too vast. It's too expansive. In fact, to think of this as somehow something that is for us as Canadians only would be to limit the vision of God. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. It was a prayer of Solomon initially. It was a prayer of Solomon that the dynasty of King David, that the people of God would stretch throughout the entire world. And that's the vision that we're looking at this morning. And it's a vision, for example, that we could see. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. I mean, this is one of the greatest missionary verses in the Bible. After this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders, the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. And this in Revelation is just really the vision that we see in Psalm 33. It's the vision that we see in Psalm 72. It's the vision that the Messiah, that the King of Kings will come and reign, that he will literally have dominion from sea to sea. And it's a fulfillment of the promise of God to Abraham going all the way back to Genesis. Take a look with me at Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Remember, not long ago, we looked at 1 Peter. And how did Peter understand this? He understood this ultimately as fulfilled in the church. That's on the day of Pentecost. You had people from the entire surrounding region. You had all of them from different cultural backgrounds, speaking different languages. You had a reversal of the curse of Babel when God confused the languages. And now by the Spirit of God, you have all the people coming and they're hearing the Word of God in their very own dialect. And they're hearing Peter proclaim what Christ has done on the cross. They're hearing him proclaim the victory of Christ's resurrection. They're hearing Peter calling them to repent and put their faith and trust in Christ. And 3,000 of them come to faith and are baptized and they're added to the church. Peter understood that, and he was the preacher of the day. And this is what he said. Remember, we've been looking at this to the people in exile who were feeling of little consequence and significance. He says, but you are a chosen people. That's who? You, the church. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. God's special possessions that what? You may declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm not going to read it entirely. Therefore, just the text is there. But if you want to write it down. What is Paul looking at? The Apostle Paul, he says that you were Gentiles. You were the ones, he said, you were once separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship. You were without hope, without God, but now in Christ, he says, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall. And then notice this phrase. He says his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. Now that is striking. And by the way, we're probably not going to all agree exactly on what that means this morning. But what Paul was emphasizing is it wasn't that one group would now be folded into the other, that one would be dominant. What he was saying was that Christ in the church, he's bringing all the different groupings together. The people of the covenant, yes, the Jewish people, but ultimately it's only as they put their faith and trust in Christ. And he's calling people from all of the tribes and realms, the Gentiles, all of those who were strangers and aliens, coming together and making a new humanity. And what is it called? It's called the church. Now, it's not called the church in the sense of some kind of institution. It's not the church in terms of some kind of building, but it's people who are joined together because we have turned away from our sin. We've put our faith and trust in Christ. We are the people of God. And when it says that he shall have dominion from sea to sea, he's not talking about the United States who are grappling with these issues right now. It's not talking about a political party. It's not talking about Canada. It's talking about those of us who belong to Christ because of our faith in him. And so, yes, can we claim Psalm 32:12? Can we pray it? Yes, we can. But we do need to understand it. We need to understand that what it's saying is, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people that he has chosen for his inheritance. Do we long it for our nation? Yes. You know what is fascinating right now? We've lamented lots, and there's lots of reason to lament in terms of, you know, things that are happening in our nation. I'm going to go out on a limb here for a moment. There was something rather funny that happened yesterday, and most of you heard it, and being in Alberta, you understand it. Our poor Prime Minister, bless his heart, in a script, he was wanting to acknowledge all of the provinces, the territories of Canada, and as you know, and you're all smiling, you know that he omitted Alberta. And we see this as this terrible travesty, isn't this? This is just the evidence we've all been looking for, and so on. And rise up, Alberta separatism. No, don't put this on the web. You know, we're not going to do that. But you understand. And this morning, it was just too funny. There was a news commentator, and I tell you, he was not being tongue-in-cheek. He was delivering the news. But talk about a Freudian slip. He in his news broadcast, he cited our poor Prime Minister, his forgetfulness in omitting Alberta, and this is what he said. He refers to the Prime Minister omitting to mention the problem of Alberta. And then he quickly corrected himself, and he said, the province of Alberta. So we had a Freudian slip to correct a Freudian slip. Why did I bring that up? All right, let's move forward. I'd like you to read with me, because I do, Psalm 33, now that we kind of get a sense of where it is and what it's about and how it fits, I do want us to read it. And I'm not going to spend much time on it this morning, because I think when I in looking at it, I realize that there's a lot of wonderful truths here. So next Sunday, I'm going to continue to develop and unpack it. But I want us to read it this morning. And just read it with minimal commentary so that it actually can be for us a song that we can use. We can use it in context. We can sort of understand it better. And we can use it in prayer. And it's very instructive for us. So in other words, don't just look at verse 12. Don't just think of it in the political sense. Don't just view it as somehow legitimizing your particular preference at the ballot box. But understand it. And then be able to pray and be able to celebrate what it's about. So join me as we recite this particular psalm. In fact, I'm going to invite you to stand. Why don't we do that? It's fairly lengthy, but follow along with me. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. By the way, again, contextually, who is this talking about? The upright, the righteous, the people who are part of the covenant, the people in our case who are followers and connected to God through Christ. Verse 2 and following, praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Just a brief pause. People often look and they say, they refer to what they call the problem of suffering and the problem of evil. But don't forget and look at this psalm. To those who have no understanding of God and his creation, I would say there is also the problem of good. And look what it says. The Lord, the earth is full of what? Of his unfailing love. Verse 6 and following, let's just say it together. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Notice again how expansive it is. Okay, don't limit it to Canada. Don't limit it to Alberta. Don't limit it to Calgary. Don't limit it to yourself. Going on, it says in verse 9, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nation. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purpose of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down. He sees all mankind. For From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Now, just pause for a moment as we read the next few verses. Ultimately, we recognize that God, as Romans talks about, he provides through his people. He provides even through good government. Government itself, he says, is God's servant. We look at the blessings of our nation. We look at why we're the envy of so much of the world. Can you watch the citizenship ceremonies and watch new Canadians? And I didn't realize that Paul was only 3 years ago, that Paul gave the oath of citizenship. As an American, it became fully a Canadian. We actually let guys like Paul in. That surely is a credit to our land, is it not? But when you think of it, can you watch that? And incidentally, before we go to the scripture, one of the things that I was struck with in my readings this week, we look at the decline of the numbers of Christians like us, if you like, evangelical believers in our country. And yet it's interesting that statistically some of that is turning around. But you know where the turnaround is coming from? It's coming from new Canadians. And sometimes we look at them and we view them, and sometimes we question and we struggle and we grapple with all of these issues. But brothers and sisters, I want you to recognize that many who come, they're not radical jihadists. There are many who are coming who believe as you and I believe, who love Christ. And even as we saw last Sunday, we saw numbers of Korean immigrants who are part of our Korean congregation. And guess what? That is what God is doing in our country, and it could very well be that God is turning around our country and drawing people to Him, and He's not doing it through those of us who were born here. But in some cases, He's doing it through the newest arrivals. And may God open our hearts. May God make of us as a church even more intentionally a multicultural congregation that is bonded together, not because we're Canadians only, but ultimately because we have a common allegiance and we sworn an oath of citizenship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in that sense, in our small little Christian community, we can be an outpost of the kingdom. Let's go forward. It says, no king ultimately is what saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. In other words, all of the things in those days that they trusted in, their chariots, the size of their army. In our cases, there are many things we're trusting in, but what does it say? The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death, keep them alive in famine. We wait, and that's the response. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice. We trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in You. Please be seated. In a moment, we're going to gather around the communion table. Brothers and sisters, I'm calling you and challenging you and encouraging you this morning. Don't put your hope and trust in symbols. Don't put your hope and trust in inscriptions on the Peace Tower. Don't put your trust in other symbols that in some respects reflect a culture of Christendom that existed in some respects in Canada, existed and still exists more prominently in the United States, still maybe exists in a very marginal sense in Western Europe, but not a whole lot. But don't put your trust in these things, because our faith is not based on these inscriptions. The church will still be the church whether the government of Canada at some point even chooses to remove that verse in the national anthem that we all treasure. That is not going to ultimately make any difference in the church. It's not in any way going to diminish our mandate. It's not in any way going to compromise what we believe. Because at the end of the day, his dominion from sea to sea is not restricted to Canada, but it encompasses the entire world, every culture, and ultimately the entire universe. Canadian scholar by the name of John R. Stackhouse, Jr., professor of religious studies at Crandall University, used to be at Regent College, University of Manitoba, and so on. But he poses a question. He says, was Canada more Christian than now? Well, that's what often the debate is about. He says, in many respects, yes, but this is what he says. In terms of justice for women and minorities, in terms of civil rights for all, in terms of community support for the poor or the disadvantaged, he said there are many ways, in essence what he says is there's many respects in which Canada is doing a better job today in these respects. He says because of this, and by the way, the history even of the church in Canada is not all good. The church in Canada did participate considerably in racism in Canada. We were not always respectful towards Indigenous peoples. In the Maritimes in particular, but certainly in Ontario and other places, people of color were second-class citizens. Women were not allowed to vote in Canada until, as you know, I think it was around 1915, if I understand, recall correctly. And incidentally, the church was very part of these kinds of issues. And so we can't hearken back to some golden era as though it was this wonderful Christian culture that if only we could go back to all of that, I for one would not want to go back to racism. I for one would not be someone that would want to participate in a church, as many of them were, that were largely white, Caucasian churches. And the people of color, blacks in particular, were not permitted. This is part of our legacy in our land. It's not the golden era that sometimes we go back to. And brothers and sisters, nor is it a golden era now. What Stackhouse says is this, we can't look back on some kind of age of Christian Canada as our model. He says, and we ought not to allow ourselves to be motivated by calls to turn back the clock. But we can look back with careful appreciation for what considerable good was accomplished and then turn to the challenges of our own day. And brothers and sisters, we ultimately what? We don't look to our government to promote or to retain even what sometimes as Christians we might feel entitled to. And sometimes, to be honest, it is a culture of entitlement. But it's not the role of my government and ours to somehow hold on to things that we might feel entitled to. But ultimately, we look to the one who is our God, our Maker, our Redeemer in Christ, and he shall have dominion from sea to sea. There's a picture in Revelation that says this, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he, that is Christ, will reign forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we gather around the Lord's table this morning, God has brought about a new nation. He's brought the two together, and he's brought it together in Christ. And this morning, if you are a child of God, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, if you've turned away from your sin and you've recognized that on the cross, Jesus Christ bore all of your failings and the failings of everyone, but it's those who put their faith in what Christ has done, who now are that chosen nation, that royal priesthood, that people belonging to him. And if that's who you are this morning, then come and celebrate and rejoice in all that you have because you belong to Christ.